The judgment and crucifixion of Jesus is our subject today on Chapter and Verse Radio. We begin our broadcast with these words from Mike McIntosh.
Jesus was actually murdered. He wasn't crucified because of a crime that he had broken, you know, capital punishment. He was actually murdered. He could have just as easily been assassinated in the middle of the night somewhere. But I think the Lord allowed this to happen so all the world could see the price that God paid for our sins to get us back to Him.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise You, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank You, Lord Jesus.
Welcome to Chapter and Verse, where our teacher, Mike McIntosh, has been taking us through a daily verse-by-verse study of the book of Matthew. This has been a deep and rich study in the New Testament's first book, and today we're moving to the 27th chapter, where a council of Jewish leaders condemned Jesus. Now let's join our teacher, Pastor Mike McIntosh.
Thank You, Lord, for this privilege to open up the Scriptures and to let Your Holy Spirit teach us. And now as we come to this part, Lord, of Your Son, Your holy Son being mutilated by man and his envy and his greed, we pray that You'll impact our hearts to remember what Jesus has done for each one of us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that You would change us into supernatural, spiritual men and women, that we can't do it on our own, but we'd sure like to be the people the Bible says we should be. So we invite You today to take control and to help us grow in You, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 27. Chapter 27 leads into the 28th chapter, of course, but the 28th chapter is the chapter that shows us the resurrection power and the commandment for us to go and not just sit around, but to be representatives for Jesus. So we'll begin at verse 1 of chapter 27, and we'll look at the judgment and crucifixion of Jesus. And the judgment, of course, as we looked at in our last message, was a bogus judgment. It was illegal for the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, to meet at night on an issue of capital punishment. And it was illegal for the Roman government to put a man's life in double jeopardy for a capital punishment crime. And they put it in jeopardy three times. So the law was broken religiously among the Jews and corporately and criminally among the Roman Empire. So Jesus was actually murdered. He wasn't crucified because of a crime that he had broken, you know, capital punishment. He was actually murdered. He could have just as easily been assassinated in the middle of the night somewhere. But I think the Lord allowed this to happen so all the world could see the price that God paid for our sins to get us back to Him. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought Him again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." And so he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went, and he hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it's the price of blood." And they took counsel, and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this very day. This was fulfilled, was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. And then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against you?" And he answered him to never a word, didn't answer a thing, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release one of the prisoners, to the people whom they would want. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy, you may want to underline that, we'll come back to this verse. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether the two will you that I release unto you?" And they cried out, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" That's a good question for all of us. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a riot was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." What a dumb thing to say. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written. Would you read it out loud with me? "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." One of the other Gospels adds, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, they would put a sign above the head of the person being crucified so that if you were walking by, you would look up and you would understand what his capital punishment was. But this was his crime. "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, and if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. About the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calls for Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion And they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly. Would you say this out loud? Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, and among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he is yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And they say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In our next message, we will look at the resurrection. But this is the judgment leading up to Jesus. It's not as detailed maybe as Luke's depiction, but Matthew gives us the picture of the lying and the cheating. I like what Pilate says, that because of envy, he understood as a politician what was manipulating and motivating this about Jesus. And then for his wife to come to him definitely caught his attention. He didn't want anything to do, to argue with his wife. So, of course, whatever she said, he was going to do. He didn't care about the people, but he had to live with his wife. So he took her counsel very quickly. Verse 1 and 2 and tell us when the morning was come. So it was at the break of day, meaning Jesus had been up all the previous day, all that night. He was tired. He had been beaten without any mercy, as you can see from the scriptures here. And the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him, led him away, delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, here's some things to know about this situation about Pontius Pilate. Jesus is given over, first of all, to an illegal council to be judged. There's no way that this should have happened. And these people should have been brought to court because of their misuse of their power. But that was a sentence which could be pronounced only by the Roman governor, and that's who Pilate was. Pontius Pilate was the governor, and carried out by the Roman authorities. So that death sentence could not be carried out by the Jews. So they had to be very, very clever in how they worded everything to trap Pontius Pilate to give the edict with his seal to say, yes, this man can die. But they couldn't carry out the crucifixion, the actual capital punishment. It was like if somebody were given the gas chamber or an injection of cyanide or the electric chair. The church couldn't go say, well, this person blasphemed God. And they had to really work the system. So it shows how perverted the religion was at that time and how blocked the common people like ourselves would have been from knowing God. And how Jesus fought to the very end with words and love to show the real people truth. Now, when you look at the video that Gordon put together down at Bay St. Louis from Hurricane Katrina, you would see that that's the salt of the earth in Bay St. Louis, wouldn't you? Just normal, everyday, good, hardworking people. And it's going to be a thrill when Horizon gets to build some houses for the police department down there and help restore their city that way by strengthening their law enforcement. Well, the law enforcement was held by the governor. The governor was Pilate. Pilate has a hot potato on his hands. Number one, he's heard all about Jesus. He knows about Jesus, and he knows Jesus is a cool dude, basically. That he helps everybody. He loves everybody. He feeds everybody. He does everything he can to heal the sick. The old people are taken care of. The children are taken care of. He raises people from the dead. He's heard all the stories. Now when he sits on the seat in the middle of the night, And they wake him up and they bring him to the judgment hall. He's been disturbed from sleep. He's a little bit tired, but his wife comes to him. And boy, that's just another political issue right there, isn't it, guys? I mean, when she says, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Otherwise, her heart was being challenged. Heaven was speaking to him. I think it's interesting that God could have been stirring her heart to overrule, but he shows his plan, fulfilled by Jeremiah, of course, and the prophets, was that Jesus would be crucified. But Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit are always working on our behalf. Always working on our behalf. The appellate courts are filled with appeals that are maybe 5, 6, 7 years out after somebody is given the death penalty. Immediately, the family or the lawyers will file on behalf of the persons found guilty in most cases. It'll take maybe 5 years behind the scenes to get it to a court place. And with Jesus, I can see God working both sides of the courtroom. You know, he knows what's going to happen, but nobody could ever say that God was not working on your behalf. Why, he worked on your behalf on every half. And to be working on your behalf, you have to have a whole to have two halves. So he is working on your half on both sides of the courtroom. And he stirs up Pilate's wife. So Pilate says, "I'm washing my hands of this," and he's going to be free. And that was a sign that the government had nothing to do with this. He's turning his back on these Jews. Now, Pilate was officially called the procurator, or the governor, procurator of the province, the whole province there. And he was directly responsible, this is very important, not to the Roman Senate, but to the Roman Emperor himself. So if he messed up, and later history tells us that Pontius Pilate was relieved of duty as the governor and was called back to Rome. And this man knew that whatever decision he made, he was going to lose. He knew that this Jesus of Nazareth was innocent, so he's going to lose ethically by saying, "You can have him do what you want." Showed he's a little bit weak, and the Jews had more power than the Romans. So he knew that would get back to Rome, and that the emperor would call him on this. But I'm sure that his spirit and his soul was even being worked over by the Holy Ghost, and that he was questioning his salvation. And when he saw what went on, I'm sure that the soldiers questioned their salvation also. Jesus was working on everybody as he works on you and me. So he had a tough job. If you were the judge and you knew that you didn't answer to the local lawyers and judge or to the county or to the state, but to the president of the United States, that you were representing the law of the land and you made a major decision, that would be a lot of psychological, emotional pressure upon you. Now, you had to be at least 27 years of age to be the procurator or the governor of a province. For that was the minimum age for entering on the office of procurator. So we know that Pontius Pilate was at least 27 years old. Now, the way that a man could be 27 years old and get such a powerful position would mean that he had somebody that mentored him that was very high up in the food chain that brought him into this position. But there are other things that were required of a procurator, which maybe he wasn't a young man when he started. One was he must have been a man of considerable experience. So he had to understand the law of Rome. He had to have tremendous experience in the courtroom. He had to have tremendous experience in the halls of power in Rome, and to have access to senators and to the emperor himself. It could have been family relationship. Could have been money that he bought his place into position or power. But not only the young age of 27, but experience. And usually a 27-year-old man just does not have a lot of experience. Now, there was a man when I was a boy growing up that he was a hero in America. His name was Audie Murphy. Audie Murphy was just a young guy, 20 years old or so. And he's the most decorated hero in the history of America, war hero. I think in one battle, he took out about 300 Germans and was wounded in that battle just by himself, and protected his whole squad and platoon that needed to get moving into an area. And he, at his own risk, of his life, jumped onto a flaming army tank that could have blown up at any time, took the 50 caliber and just took on all these guys when his little M1 carbine ran out of ammunition. But even the French gave Audie Murphy ribbons and medals for his heroic deeds in the campaigns. But he was young. And that being young would have given Audie Murphy a lot of experience. Now, Audie came back a tremendous hero, a handsome young guy, and Hollywood said, "We want to make a movie of you, Audie." And he said, "Well, I could never be a movie star or anything." He's a very humble kid. And that movie was the blockbuster movie in the early 1950s. And then he went on to make about 31 different movies and was very, very popular. And when I became a Christian in 1970, I had a little bit of a list in my head of people I wanted to go tell Jesus about. And Audie Murphy and Howard Hughes and some people like that were on my list. And I got to share the gospel with Howard's personal secretary, and he promised me he'd give it to Howard. And I went to see Audie Murphy before he died, and I didn't get to him. I wanted to see him. And then on the way to work one day, I heard in the news in 1971, Audie Murphy was killed in a plane crash this morning. And America mourned this guy. He did have a lot of experience. Some of you have grown up on the streets or in rough situations, and in one sense, you have a lot of experience. Maybe some of you ladies had your first baby when you're 16 or got married when you're 14 or 15 or something like that, and you have a lot of experience. But to be the procurator, to be the governor, Pontius Pilate just wasn't a dummy. He had to have a lot of experience in many different areas. And there was a ladder of offices that you had to climb. Now, a mentor at the top could bring him up quickly with rank. Now, I have a friend in a police department I've known. Well, he started the police department. It's not in our town, but he started as an explorer scout and then became a reserve police officer, then went to college and got his degree, came back to his town and became a regular police officer. And I met him maybe 2 or 3 years after he became a police officer. And I've known him for many, many, many years. And I remember when he said, "Should I take the sergeant's test?" And I said, "Absolutely, you can be the chief of this department someday." And he said, "Oh, get out of here." I said, "No, take it. You are going to be the chief, and you can't become the chief unless you're a sergeant first." So he got to be sergeant. Well, about 2.5 years later, he said, "You know, they're asking me if I want to apply to be a lieutenant. This just doesn't happen that quickly." And I said, "You're going to be the captain, so just let God forget the lieutenant deal. Just go right to captain, then the chief. So take the test. You're going to get it." So then he says, "Oh, I'm not going to be the chief." And he took the test, became the lieutenant. Then he comes to me about 6 months ago and he says, "You know, they're testing for captain. We have a couple of captains leaving. And should I do that or should I retire?" And he says, "You're going to be the chief of this department. Now, come on. I'm not around you 30 years just to be friends with you. I'm supposed to be with you and pray you into this position because God's got some. Oh, get out of town." So he takes the test. So he gets third in line. And the other two guys get the two captain spots. Now another captain's good. He's going to be the next captain. And the chief is going to retire in just about 2.5 years. And he said, "This is going way too fast for me." I said, "God's hand's on you. You know, God has his hand on many of you. Some of you live in conditions that are so good you can't believe where you lived as a child that you live in the house you live in today. God has blessed you." "Oh, it was because my husband's wealthy. He's a great lawyer. He's a great doctor. He's a great whatever, a car salesman maybe. And that's why you live in the house you live in." You say, I don't understand how this has happened. God has blessed me." Well, that's how it happens. He blesses you and you don't know how it happens. He just blesses you with his grace. And so you take advantage of that and you move in that. And I think that's what happened with Pontius Pilate. He moved with the blessings. He had to go up this ladder of offices, little menial task, but he was faithful. And the people that were above him said, "You know, out of the 6 guys we have working in this law office, this guy's pretty bright. Bring him on up. Bring him on up. Bring him on. Let's make him a partner. Let's make him a judge. Let's make him a senator. Let's make him the president of the United States." That's how it works. People help you. That's why it wastes your time and your energy to be bitter against people, to be angry with people, to hate people. Help people. Because if you give, it shall be given unto you. And it's such a wonderful thing to know the love of God that you can not care about anything coming back to you, but you help people. You never know who it is that you're going to help that is going to turn around in some way, help you someday.
We'll pick up right here on CNV next time when we'll move further into the 27th chapter of Matthew. As this dramatic scene unfolds, we find that the Jews were so determined to do away with Jesus that they were willing to cooperate with the Romans and blatantly break a number of their own rules concerning trials and punishment. This emphasizes what sinful man will do to extinguish the light of God's truth. Join us next time for more from the book of Matthew on Chapter and Verse. If you'd like to review this message, you can do so online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through Matthew, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com. Be sure to join us for our next study in the book of Matthew. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.